Please turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. We are working our way together through 1 John under the heading Joyful Assurance. Tonight we want to consider together overcoming the world. Again, our text this evening is from 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. This is God's word. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? A reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we do bless you. We thank you for the privilege of prayer, for fellowship and communion with you. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and speak to you through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you as well that you have spoken to us. And preserve that in the written word. And we pray, Lord, that your word might be a source of encouragement and comfort for us this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes the Christian life can be exceedingly difficult. Not in the least part because of our own sinful flesh. The old nature which recoils and resists submitting to and obeying the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, the good I want to do, I don't do it. And the evil I don't want to do, that I do. And so living the Christian life can at times be exceedingly difficult because our own old nature, that old sin nature, resists submitting to and obeying the Lord. But on top of the old nature, the flesh, there's also the devil. A very real personal evil whose ways are beyond our understanding, and yet who conspires to tempt us and to bring us down. So as if it's not enough that we have an old nature, a sinful flesh that works against us, we also have a personal evil. We have the devil who's working to try to bring us down, to tempt us and bring us into a sin. And often the devil uses the world. That is, we live in a world, a society, a culture that is not submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. There a whole system of values, a whole way of thinking, a whole system of relationships, whether it's the media, things we see on the internet, people that we work with, fellow students, sometimes even fellow members of our family. But Satan often uses the world around us, the very world in which we live, to tempt us and appeal to our flesh. So between the old nature of the flesh and Satan himself and the sinful, fallen, broken world, sometimes it can be exceedingly difficult to live the Christian life. But I do want to remind you this morning that everyone born again, everyone who's a true Christian, everyone who's born of God will overcome the world. That is, there will be struggles, there'll be temptations, there'll be failure, there'll be sin. But if you are indeed born of God, if you are born again, you will in time overcome. Look with me at our text, beginning with verse 1. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now, you remember the circumstances here is that many people have left the church. They had for a long time professed to be Christians. They had used a lot of Christian terminology. They have talked about being spiritual and even having spiritual knowledge. And so for many people, they considered them Christians. They considered them brothers and sisters in the Lord. They had developed friendships with these people. And now, after some considerable time, these people have left. They still boast in their spirituality. They claim in many cases to be prophets. They claim to have visions and have discovered higher spiritual knowledge. And yet they've decided they're moving on. And so they've left the church. And those who remain, that is the true Christians, are shaken. They're concerned. They're disturbed. They don't know what to think. These people supposedly had visions and they're prophets and have great hidden knowledge. And if they aren't believers, then how do I know I'm a believer? How can I say I'm a believer? If they can lose their Christianity, what about me? It could happen to me as well. And so John is writing to this church that's been shaken, that's rattled, that's insecure. And he's reminding us that if you believe in Jesus Christ, that is, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's evidence, that's the fruit of a supernatural work in your life. Everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That is to say that faith in Jesus is not just an opinion. It's not just a conviction. The world would present it that way. Well, some people are Christians and some people are Muslims and some people are atheists, as if these are just opinions, their values, their viewpoints that could even change. As strange as it seems, sometimes someone who's a Democrat becomes a Republican, or a Republican becomes a Democrat, because as important as they are, they're ultimately their ideas, their convictions, and these things can change. But John is reminding us that faith in Jesus Christ is not merely a conviction, an opinion that can change, but rather it's fruit of something supernatural that's occurred in your life. Everyone who truly believes in Jesus, John says, has been born of God, born again, born from above. Paul said he is regenerate. He says you're a new creature, you're a new creation. It's evidence that God has done something radical something that can't be undone in your life. You have become a new person. There's a new life, a new life born in you. Peter says we've been born again by the living and enduring Word of God. Right? This morning we were talking about how the Word of God is living and active. Peter says we are born again by that living and enduring Word of God. And so their faith in Jesus is not just a difference of opinion between what they think and the people who've left. The people who've left are boasting in being spiritual and claim to have all kind of secret knowledge and talk a lot and use a lot of Christian terminology, but they don't believe in Jesus. They don't even claim that. And John, very wisely, is distinguishing between these people who use a lot of the same terminology and true Christians. The true Christians believe in Jesus. And that's just that's not a minor doctrinal difference. That's the way the world would see that. The world puts religious people all in the same lump. No, it's not a minor doctrinal difference. Faith in Jesus is the fruit of something supernatural which God has done in your life that can't be undone. There's a new life within you. You're born again. You're born from above. Everyone who believes that Jesus the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So John is helping the believers understand that if they have faith in Jesus Christ, they may not have visions, they may not be prophets, they might not have some hidden spiritual knowledge, but if they have simple faith in Jesus Christ, that's evident of something supernatural that's occurred in their life that's not going to change. So that they're not going to lose that faith. They're not going to lose that salvation. And rather, if they do have that new birth, not only will they believe in Jesus, they're going to love God. And they're going to love God's people. That's what he says. Everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever's been born of him. So if you're born again, if you're born anew, then you are, by definition, going to love other people who are also born again. It's just simply inherent in what God does. It's not as if God creates some people who love God and some people who love other Christians. But there's one work that God does in the hearts of his people that makes you new, and in doing so, it gives you a love for God and a love for God's people. So that the differences between the church, the believers, and these people who've left, they're not just fine points of doctrine. They're not just different ways of looking things. They're not just different perspectives. The people who've left have not experienced this new birth, this transformative change, because you see, the people who left claim to love God, but they clearly don't love the church. They don't love God's people because they have no interest. They've moved on. They don't want to be with God's people. And so John is very graciously and patiently helping the early church draw some important distinctions. It was a confusing time because lots of people were using the same terminology and they all seemed like they were all part of this same movement. And not to mention the early church is shaken. John is being very gracious in the way he's helping the people slowly draw some important distinctions between biblical Christianity and religious philosophy, between true Christianity and those who are not born again. Everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Again, there were people who were claiming to love God, but they had no interest in God's people. John says, God doesn't do that. He doesn't give you a love for God that doesn't include a love for God's people. In fact, if you look back in chapter 4, verse 20, John says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He's misguided. That's not the truth. There's no such thing. It's not possible to love God and not to love God's people. That's simply impossible, because the only way we can love God is if you're born again, if you have a new heart, and the new heart that loves God is also going to love God's people. So anyone who says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar. He who doesn't love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he hasn't seen. That's strong language for John. You notice it took him until the end of chapter 4 to get there. It's been said by at least one scholar that 1 John is kind of like a kaleidoscope. If you remember, when I was a kid, they had kaleidoscopes. You would look through, and there'd be a colorful pattern, and there'd be a series of reflective mirrors inside, and so you would turn it, and as you turn it, the pattern changes. Same basic colors, same basic patterns, but they would change. And some have said that 1 John is kind of like that. Certain themes keep getting repeated over and over in this letter, just in different combinations and different patterns. 1 John is very different than, say, a letter from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul often uses the imagery of the courtroom. You know, this idea that we are taken before God, we stand before God, and we are declared righteous, we're justified. Paul often uses the image of the courtroom, and he often argues like an attorney, like a lawyer. So it's very easy to follow Paul's arguments. He begins with a greeting, and then he quickly makes his first point, and then Paul uses a very logical method, one point after another, slowly building on his case. He establishes his rational, reasonable argument. Paul is very, very easy to follow in that way. He builds very tight, close, logical arguments. And if you're expecting that from 1 John, you may find this book to be very frustrating. Or confusing. 1 John reminds me of a professor I had in seminary, Dr. Davis, who was a delightful man. But he was different than most of the professors. Most of the professors had their notes typed out, and they would simply read them word for word, the same notes every year. In fact, there's a lot of international students who are they're not native English speakers, and so they had recorded the lectures, and they had them typed out, and if you knew the right people, you could get copies of the notes, so you could sit in class, and you would have the notes typed out before the lecture even begins, and you could follow along, and the professor would follow word for word the exact same thing he said the last time he taught this class a year ago. Dr. Davis wasn't like that. Dr. Davis would come out from behind the desk, and he would say, Shirley MacLaine. Well, you know, Shirley MacLaine's a famous actress, and she was in the news at the time because she had made some new age statement about having a goddess within her or something. He would say, Shirley MacLaine! And he would start talking about Shirley MacLaine. And you would think, well, this is interesting, but this is a class on ancient church history, so, you know, I'm not sure where this is going. And if you're expecting the conventional lecture style, he could be frustrating. But he was a brilliant man. And if you just let him talk, he didn't use notes, and he would kind of talk off the top of his head, he would eventually kind of come around and make a point, and he would somehow connect Shirley MacLaine to ancient monasticism, or to some early mysticism. Or he would take something from today's life, and if you just let him go long enough, he would circle around. And if you just, first of all, you couldn't take notes, because there was no apparent pattern or plan, but you just listen to him, and eventually he would begin making some really profound connections. And after a while, I start to get it. John is kind of like that in 1 John. And it's not because, you know, at first it may seem like, I don't know where John is going, because he seems to almost talk in circles. But then you realize that what he's doing is actually quite pastoral. For us, this is a pretty simple issue. These people left. They're not Christians. It's pretty straightforward because we don't know these people. We don't have any personal attachment. And we're not like the early church right now. We're not being shaken. We're not questioning our own assurance and salvation. And so it's a little different for us. We can be a lot more objective and say, this is easy and clear. But for these people, these were hard issues. And if you simply started by saying, guys, those people are liars and they're not believers, that would have been hard to take. And so John has about five different arguments that he wants to make. Five different areas that he wants to convince us of. And whereas the Apostle Paul might make one of those points and then make the next one and then the next one, John starts one of those and he just gives you a little to think about, and then he goes on to the other issue and then the other issue and then the other, and then he comes back to this one. And so he seems like he's kind of going in circles like a kaleidoscope, and you think he's sort of repeating himself, and where is he going with this? And it's not until we get to chapter 5, where we are now as we're coming to the end, and you begin to see these things are beginning to come together. That if we just trust John and listen to them, he's actually making an awful lot of connections. And if it seems like he's not making sense, it's because he's not just making one argument. He's making lots of different arguments. And he's just giving us a little bit to think about on each topic and gradually bringing us along. And then he goes back and gives you a little more here and a little more here. And gradually these things are beginning to come together. So this is what he says. Everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. Now, few people would say, well, I don't love God's people. I don't love the children of God. No one would say that. These people who left, they claim to be spiritual and have secret knowledge. Oh, they're going to say, oh, I love those people. It's not that I don't love them. I just don't want to be with them. People, a lot of people say that. It's not that I don't love people. I just don't want to be in church. It's not that I don't love Christians. I just don't want to be in church. John says, listen, this is how we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and we obey his commandments. You see, what John's doing is he's being very gracious. It's not as if he's raising the standard way up here and saying those people don't meet our high standards. That would hardly be effective when you're talking to Christians who are themselves feeling very insecure. Because they would say, if those people don't meet God's standards, I certainly don't, because I don't have visions and prophecies. I'm not a prophet. So John is not putting the standards way up here and saying those people don't meet them. John is saying the standards are quite reasonable. They're quite low. If you're born of God, you believe Jesus is the Christ. If you're born of God, you love God. If you're born of God, you love God's people. If you love God's people, that means you love God and you want to obey him. This is not really complicated. That's what John is saying. He's not putting the bar way up here and saying those people don't meet it. He's putting the bar kind of way down here and saying it's not that complicated. And yet those people don't meet it. They don't meet the basic qualifications of Christianity. They boast in having all this special knowledge, this exalted experiences and visions, but they don't meet the basic criteria. They don't believe Jesus is the Christ. They don't really love God because they don't love God's people, and they don't believe they have to obey. They talk about being spiritual, but they believe that they were so spiritual they didn't actually have to obey God. They thought those things don't apply to us anymore. And so John is very graciously showing, number one, he's reassuring the church that this is what Christianity is. You don't have to have visions. You don't have to have dreams. You don't have to be super spiritual. You just need to be born again. And at the same time, he's graciously showing them, these people that you love, that have befriended you, that have been part of church for so long, they aren't really believers. Hard things to hear. Something that would take a while to process. And so that's why John, I think, doesn't just come out and say at the beginning, but he kind of talks almost in circles. And he's gradually laying the foundation for this so that we can kind of gradually begin to accept this. Wow. Those people that intimidate me, those people who seem so spiritual, those people that have been such close, they're not even believers. John is being very graciously and pastorally leading us to this understanding. He says, this is the love of God. This is what it means to love God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. That is, we're not saying that God's standards are way up here and those people simply don't measure up. They're not burdensome. Just believe in Jesus. Love God. Love God's people. Obey the Lord. We're not talking about something way up here. Simple commandments. And they don't even meet these basic requirements of Christianity. For everyone who's been born of God, okay, everyone who's been born again, overcomes the world. See, you can understand if your life has been enmeshed with these people who aren't really Christians, and for so long you've thought of them as Christians, and you've come to care about them and know their children and their families, and your lives have become intermingled with them, you're confused, and you don't want to be critical, and you don't want to be judgmental, and, you know, well, yeah, but maybe that's just a weakness, or maybe they're just struggling. John's saying, wait a minute. If you're really born again, if you're really born of God, yes, you're going to struggle with the flesh, sure. And yes, there's a Satan who'll tempt us. And yes, we live in this world, and Satan will use that. Yes, the Christian life is difficult. And no, we're not trying to be harsh or overly critical. But if you really are born again, you will overcome those things. You know, yes, sometimes we'll struggle. Sometimes we'll fall. We get in with the wrong group. We fall into certain sins. We fall into bad habits. But if you're really born again, if God is working in you, you will overcome the world. You'll overcome those temptations. You'll grow in grace. And John's saying, and I'm not seeing that over here. They, with all their claims of spirituality, they still don't believe Jesus is the Christ. They still don't really love God. They don't love God's people. They don't even want to be with God's people. They don't want to be in the church. And they don't even believe they have to obey God. That's not the mark of the new birth. Those who are really born of God, he says, will overcome. And John is saying, those people simply aren't overcoming. And so John, in his very gracious way, is helping the church say, these people that we love, that we're impressed of, that we're so intimidated by at times, they just aren't believers. They aren't born of God. So John is, on the one hand, graciously helping them to see that these people are not really Christians, and at the same time, John is also encouraging the church. Because while those people aren't born of God, he's saying, you are. I know you feel humble. I know you feel like you don't measure up to those people. I know you're questioning your own salvation. But look, he says, you believe Jesus is the Christ. You love God, you love God's people, and you want to obey his commandments. You've overcome. You haven't got sucked in with this movement. You're not following them. It's rattled you, and it's shaken you, and it's upset you, and it's discouraged you, and you're bummed out because all of a sudden the church is a lot smaller than it was before, but you're still here. You're still hanging on. You still believe in Jesus. You still love God. You still love God's people. You still want to obey the Lord. You're overcoming. He's saying, those who are really born again, with all our troubles and trials, as hard as it is to live the Christian life, those born of God do overcome the world. And the way we overcome is by faith in Jesus. He says, everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. The church didn't feel like they were overcoming anything. They felt like they were being overcome. The church was shrinking. All these people were leaving, and the people were leaving gladly. They were looking down on the church. They didn't feel victorious. They didn't feel like they were overcoming. John says, yes, you are. You're overcoming, and this is the victory. Our faith. Our faith. That by faith, we're united to the one who is victorious. The Christian church, well, it really wasn't something to boast in. We're average people. We're not prophets. We don't have great visions. We don't have great secret knowledge. We're not victorious in the eyes of the world. But by faith, we're united to him who is victorious. By faith, we're united to him who has overcome the world. By faith, we're united to him who has overcome the evil one. By faith, we're united to him who has overcome sin, death, and hell. By faith, we're united to Jesus. He says, that's the victory. That though we may not be as impressive as those people, you have the one thing they don't have. You have Jesus. You have faith in Jesus, and that's everything. We overcome by faith in Jesus. This is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. And who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so in our text tonight, John's doing two different things, and he's doing it very graciously and sort of subtly, but he's helping them see that these people that used to be seem so intimidating are not in fact believers. In fact, they're the world. And he's helping that early church say that, you know what? As weak as you are victorious. You are triumphant because by faith in Jesus, you overcome. Christ has overcome, and by faith in him, we're united to him, and by Christ working in you, okay, he who is within you is greater than he who's in the world, and so you are overcoming. Don't be discouraged, he's saying, and don't be shaken, okay? God is at work in you. God has done something supernatural within you. You will overcome these sins. You'll overcome these temptations. You'll overcome these discouragements because of your faith in Jesus, who has overcome the world. We overcome, John says, by faith in our Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we confess we often are easily intimidated and impressed by power, by boasting, by exalted claims of spiritual experience. It's easy for us at times to have sort of a false humility where we look up to folks that we perhaps shouldn't look up to. It's easy for us to be intimidated and easy for us to be insecure. Father, we're thankful that in John's gracious way, he warns us not to be fooled by the boastful claims of the world, not to be intimidated, but also not to be insecure. We're thankful, Lord, that what you do within us and your presence within us is greater than anything in this world. And that with all the difficulties we face, with our own sinful flesh and with the evil one working in this world today, there's nothing in this world that can overcome what you're doing within us, that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And so we're thankful for that, and we pray, Lord, that we turn and we rest and we remember and we focus and we rely not on ourselves, but on Jesus and our faith in him. Lord, we pray for that in Jesus' name.